Friends, it's a great joy to be able to go through the Word of God with you like this. And over these last few Sundays, we've been going verse by verse through Philippians. It's a beautiful letter. It's the epistle of joy. And Paul is writing to these Philippians, encouraging them in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may remember that when we were in verse 12, we saw how Paul, in his own personal life, was looking into the past. Remember there? If you have a quick glance at verse 12, he tells us there, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So he's saying to them, you mustn't be discouraged that I'm in prison. You mustn't feel it's a mistake. You mustn't feel it's a tragedy. No, he says, I want you to remember. It's all God's plan. So he looks into the past and he sees the hand of God. And then in our time when we were together last, we had a look at verses 13 to 18, where Paul then spoke of the present and all the glorious things that were happening through his time in prison. It's an amazing word. They were glorious because he tells us that he had lots of opportunity to speak to the praetorium guard and that sort of thing. So the past, verse 12, the present in verses 13 to 18, but now this morning, I'm going to take you from verse 19 to verse 26, and Paul now looks to the future of his own life. And I want you to notice as I take you through those verses that Paul is characterized as he looks to the future with certainty. Look at verse 19. He says, for I know. See that? So there's no doubt, there's no uncertainty. As he looks to the future, he says, I know. And yet, look at verse 22, where he says there, that I am torn between the two, and he's not sure which one he wants to choose. It's almost that as he looks to the future, on the one hand, there was certainty, but yet on the other hand, there were one or two things that were unclear for him. And when you put those two together, I think what he's saying is that he knows where he's going, but he's not too sure how it's all going to shape up together. So what I want to speak to you, if I may, this morning, friends, it's a wonderful passage, this. It really is, and I personally learnt an enormous amount in going through it for you. I want to speak on the Christian's ambition. Now, I do want to, just for a few seconds, go back to last night. Do you know, the one thing you've got to say is you've got to admire Jake White. Some people like him, other people hate him. But the thing is this, Jake White took over 4 years ago and he had a plan, didn't he? He had a clear plan. And sometimes they didn't like it. Sometimes we lost tests and everybody wanted to sack him. But he kept on saying, that's my plan. I'm only playing for the World Cup. What happens in these 4 years is just preparation. And he was summoned to the state president and all sorts of funny things happened. But he was right. He was right. He had a great goal and he achieved that goal. Now what is your ambition this morning? If I had to ask you on these pieces of paper that you were given, if I had to say to you, what is it that you want more than anything else in your life, what would you write? I wonder what you would say. Your ambition in life. Well, brothers and sisters, for Paul, it was clear. Let's have a look. Right, number one then, on the outline that was given to you, we're going to have a look at his ambition, that is in verses 19 and 20, and then secondly, his indecision to the end. Look at verse 19. I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me, here's the key, will turn out for my deliverance. That's what I want you to focus on. The word deliverance, if you've got an old King James version, says it will work out for my salvation. Now, my friends, it's lovely to stop there for a minute. Because in the Bible, when the word salvation is spoken of, it's not only used with regards to the past. So that many of us here this morning can look back to the past as the time when we were saved, as the time when we became Christians, as the time when we were born again, whatever phrase you want to use, when God's grace came to you, opened your eyes, and you responded, and you became a brand new person. What a wonderful day that was for you and for me. You see, salvation has an element of being in the past. But in other verses, salvation refers to the future. And our salvation here, when it speaks of the future, refers to the desire that there is in a real Christian's life to enter into a fuller realization of the richness and the greatness of that salvation. So Alec Mottier put it like this, if I may read him to you. This process of increasing present enjoyment of salvation has an end. The possession of salvation in its completeness is that to which Paul is looking forward to. Now that's what governed Paul. If you had to say to him, Paul, what is your ambition? This is the answer. He said, I have been saved, but oh, I long to grow in that salvation. I long to experience its richness and its greatness in an increasing measure. Put another way, my ambition is to become more and more like Jesus. I want to, in an increasing measure, portray to others Christ living in me. You know, we're saying just now, my friends, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. That gets the heart of this. That never are you and I content with where we are. We are always longing for godliness, for growth in holiness, for growth in our walk with Christ. But the question is, how am I going to get there? You know, sometimes we look into our own lives and we see, yeah, but I fail here and I fail there and I look at this person or I look at that person and they're such lovely Christians and I look at my life and I'm so fraught. How am I going to get there? Paul tells me, okay, look at your outline. There are three things that Paul says is going to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. What's number one? Look at verse 19. The outworking of events. I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See? What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, isn't that a very exciting thing to hold on to here this morning in our church? The real Christian who has been wonderfully drawn into the family of God looks to the future with confidence, and we say this, that life does bring its daily pressures. Many of them are unexpected. Some of them are unpleasant. Some of them may be uncalled for. All sorts of things, my friends, are going to happen to you and to me. I hope it won't happen, but it may. You may get retrenched. You may have terrible problems at home. Your health may hit a bad time. There may be death. There may be financial problems. All of these things. But you know what Paul is telling us here? That everything that happens in the life of a real Christian is going to turn out for our salvation. God promised you that. He promised us that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. So whatever's coming your way, whatever it may be, God is a sovereign God. He's going to turn out that event, not only for your good, but he's going to use that event to make you grow in your relationship with Christ. Isn't that fantastic? That if you are saved this morning, nothing is going to harm you. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is over all. Every event that happens in your life, God is going to work out for your good, molding you, shaping you to become more like Christ. Number two, the second tool that God is going to use in yours and my life is through the prayers of other Christians. Go back to verse 19 again. I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit. Friends, that is a glorious thought. That we realize now that the Christian is not like a cork on the waters carried along by the tide of circumstances. No, says Paul here, when the going's tough, when the circumstances are difficult, when it's hard and you're battling. See verse 19? You are given help by the Spirit. The unbeliever doesn't know that. That's why we feel so desperately sorry for those who have never come to Christ. Friends, they are desperate. They've never come to Christ. Who's going to help them? But for the believer, we have the help of the Spirit. Look at it now in this way. Here's the Christian going through a time of trials or difficulty, whatever it may be. On the one hand, you've got the sovereignty of God from the throne, working out all things for our good, making sure that that experience is going to mold my character. And then on the other hand, inside, we've got the help who's given by the Spirit. So God not only rules our lives from the throne, but He sustains our lives from within. You have the help. You have the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Now, forgive me. Let me teach you a Greek word. How's that sound on a Sunday morning after winning the rugby? This will encourage you. I'll just teach you one word. If you forget about every other word, never forget this word. Andrew, when you go back to England, remember this word. It's the word called parakletos. It's a lovely word. If you divide it into half, you get para and then you get kletos. Para is like a parallel line. Kletos is someone when you call kaleo, they come to you. So who's the Holy Spirit? When you call, He runs alongside you. He comes to help you. It's a wonderful tool that, but this is the challenge. How do we get the help of the Spirit? Come on, you help me now. That'll wake you up. How do I get the help of the Spirit? Verse 19. Whose prayer? That's correct. Through your prayers. Isn't that a staggering thought? So here's a Christian going through a difficult time. Yes, God is working in that circumstance. Yes, they will have the aid of the Spirit. But it's for me to pray for my fellow Christians that they may receive the help of the Spirit. Now that is a solemn word. And it brings home the responsibility that you and I have to pray for one another. Just one last time, listen to Alec Mateer. He's absolutely wonderful on this. He says this, the sufficient supply of the Spirit for my brothers and my sisters in Christ depends directly on my prayers for them. And that failing my prayer, the supply will dry up. If you don't mind, please pray for me as I pray for you. I fail in lots of ways, but I pray for every one of you. I go through that mailing list that we've just revised after 10 years. There's 774 people on that list. And part of my quiet time is to pray for every member that sees Christ Church as their home. I pray for you. And I love you. And I want Jesus to be molded in your life. And I must never stop. And you must never stop praying for each other. It's a tremendous responsibility. What's my ambition? Make more money? No way. Become successful in business? No. What's your ambition, Paul? My ambition is to grow in Christ. That's what I want. How do you get there? God allows all sorts of things to happen in my life. And I have the help of the Spirit as my friends pray for me. Thirdly, there's personal effort. See verse 20? I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see? See that tremendous absorption? I learned something preparing this for you. The little Greek word there from when he says, this is my eager expectation, it means to turn the head and to watch. Watching something with the head turned away from every other thing. It's fantastic. Eh? Now I know what the text means. So what it's saying is, like Jake White, he kept his heart focused on winning that little piece of gold. But we've got a far better thing than that. We want to become like Christ, and I must keep my eyes focused on that. And the word there means turn your head away from anything else that could sidetrack you. It's really helpful, isn't it? Don't get sidetracked. Be very careful that your heart and your mind is not sidetracked. You must be absorbed in this great passion to grow. Not only is it absorption, but he says it's my earnest hope, this tremendous confidence that he believed would happen, and it took all his determination. And the determination is shown in what he says, that I so want to grow so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Whether I'm preaching or making my tents or visiting people or whatever I'm doing, I want Christ to be exalted. We named our second son Murray. For me, it was after a man by the name of Robert Murray McChain, one of my great heroes. He died at 29 years of age. And a man by the name of Reverend Roxburgh preached his funeral sermon when they buried McChain. And he said these words, that Robert Murray McChain was the most faultless exhibition of a true Christian that Dundee had ever seen embodied in living form. His great study was to be like Christ. And that's Paul. That's Paul. I want Christ to be honored in my life, whether it's by life or by death. That's my ambition. Everything else is an option. Just secondly, and then we're finished, his indecision from verses 21 to 26. And what does he say here? It's interesting, isn't it? He says, first of all, the equal desirability of life and death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Remember Robert Goizetta? Remember Robert Goizetta? He's a boss CEO of Coca-Cola. He died some time ago, but he met with all of the staff of Coca-Cola, and he said, we've only got one goal. There's 6 billion people in the world, and our goal is to provide every one of the 6 billion people a moment that they'll never forget each day when they have a Coca-Cola. That was his dream. He said anything else is an option. That's what he lived for. Make Coca-Cola. You know, and it's amazing. You can go to Zambia, you can go to Mozambique, you can go to Pakistan, ask for a Coke, and you get a Coke. That's not our goal. For me, to live is Christ. He's a Christian. Ooh, his challenge is high. His life is absorbed and determined to be so consecrated in his living. That's what he lived for. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Isn't that a lovely way to look at death, friends? You know, the world tries to play down death. You know, they used to have black cars, now they've got grey cars, and they play music and they put soft stuff in the coffins. Terrified of death. Not a Christian. To die is gain. And sometimes, I know what they mean, and I know you do as well. A person passes on, car accident or something, and they say, isn't that tragic? Such a young boy. If he was a Christian, it's not tragic. He didn't die too young. When a Christian dies, it's gain, friend. It's not loss. It's not sad. It's not tragic. It's gain. It's not like that for a non-believer. That is tragic. But for a real believer, it's gain. So if you were to say to Paul, what is your preference? Well, he says, secondly, I prefer to die. That would be my preference. And he tells us why. You see verse 23, he says, I'm torn between these two. Because I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. Isn't that a lovely way to look at death, friend? See the nature of death? It's only departing. What's going to happen to you and I when we depart? It's very simple. All that will happen is that your soul will leave your body. It's all that's going to happen. Your body, if I've said to Mary, don't waste any money on the coffin, put me in a packet. Body's finished. You can cremate me. Put the garden of remembrance. I'm happy with that. Where's the soul gone? It goes to be with Jesus. So the nature of death for a Christian, nothing to be afraid of. My soul leaves my body and it goes to be with Christ. And the value, it's better by far. That's what the Bible says. We are not a loser. It's not poor Paul. It's better by far. But what's his motive for living if God wants him to live anymore? Look at verse 24, friend. Why did he see that he needed to keep going a little bit longer? What are those three words that summarize his motive? But it is more necessary for you that I keep going a little bit. And that's how he lived. It's necessary. So he's saying here, well, if God will allow me to live on, if that's his will, then I want to live on, but only that others may come to know Christ and that others may grow in Christ and that Jesus Christ might be glorified in me. My desire is to go. It's better by far. But it's necessary for you that I keep going. So friends, God hasn't taken you yet. And nor has he taken me yet. And every day is an opportunity for you and me to live for others. Pour out your life for others. It's necessary for you. I've got 2 minutes. Let me summarize. What have we learned this morning? What's Paul's ambition? I want to grow to become more like Christ. And God will allow things to happen in my life that will knock off the rough edges and make me like Christ. I'll have the help of the Spirit as my brothers and sisters pray for me and as I work hard at it. That's my ambition. If you had to ask me what do I really like, prefer between life and death, I personally prefer death. It's better by far. But it's necessary for you that I carry on. See how different a Christian is? We live our lives for Jesus Christ and for others. We pour out our life for others. Bringing them to love Christ and building them up in that wonderful relationship. May God help us. That's the ambition that we should have. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this wonderful passage that we have the joy of studying each Sunday morning. And I pray that, Lord, as you look into our own hearts, you will forgive us. Where so often our ambition has been focused on the world and worldly superficial things. Oh God, we pray today that just listening to this passage may help us to stay focused on growing in Christ and pouring our lives into other people, that they too may be saved and grow. In Jesus' name, amen.